Through the summer, we've been looking at the Psalm of Ascents. A whole number of them, from about 120 or so, right to 134. And some of these Psalms of Ascents have been delightful. And as for many of the Hebrews and the Israelites and Christians throughout history, they have become great companions along the way as we live out our life. Great people to hang out with, travel with, so to speak. But today we're going to meet Psalm 129. And Psalm 129 doesn't stand as one that we would probably immediately pick to come along on this good journey. And so let me introduce him to you by reading our friend Psalm 129. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like the grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say to them, the blessing of the Lord on you. May they not say, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Would you take him along on your journey? Instead of just being happy and delightful, this friend, Psalm 129, is grumpy. Invited to our parties or our gatherings, a little bit embarrassing, given to fits of anger and uncouth words. Some of us might tend to describe him as the half glass empty person. But he is a friend. We just can't simply dismiss him. He's been part of the Psalm family for so long. It wouldn't be right to ignore him completely, would it? Often, we apologize for this friend, saying things like, well, you know, life isn't easy for him. And we all nod in agreement as we make every effort to delight ourselves with nice talk and yummy desserts. We'd rather leave our friend, this grumpy one, in the corner. We're not really sure what to do with him. I mean, what a conversation starter. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. I think I'm going to the food table. But you've been stuck by him before. You've been caught into his corner. And if you can't get yourself distracted, you're caught in his little tirade. And our friend goes on to describe how he has been plowed over by his enemies. And he shows you the big marks on his back, the trauma that he's experienced, the abuse he has lived through, and the continual abuse from the days of his youth. Look, he says, look at all that they have done. I am helpless, he cries. I can't stop them. And when our friend talks like this, we often just sit and listen and try to empathize. But it gets a little bit more awkward when he starts speaking louder. And it always turns the party or this get-together a little bit odd. Because with a loud voice, he says to everybody, hey, everybody, aren't we all the same? Aren't we all people who have been plowed over, who are being abused and used by others? Come on, let's all say together, we have been plowed over. Our enemies are using us up. I mean, if this was to happen in our little get-togethers, I'm not sure we would know what to do. Do we just repeat after him? Do we walk away to another corner? What do you do with a friend like this? What do you do with a psalm like this? He doesn't stop. Before you know it, he starts shouting out even stronger words to his enemies. And this in fact, gets a little bit tough to sit and watch. What will our guests and visitors think? Because he shouts, "May all who hate Zion, may they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow, so that no one can reap anything from them, that arms go empty. May they not have a life." Some might think he's been drinking or something, forgot his medicine or mixed things up. What do we do with this odd friend who so easily curses? The nice thing about our friend, however, is that he is at least creative. I mean, when was the last time you heard somebody curse so nicely? Right? They plow me and they use me up, but I curse them so that they will have no harvest. That's nice, sort of witty, sort of nice turn of the phrase. I mean, when was the last time you used this curse on somebody? We're more common with maybe four-letter expletives and stuff like that. It's not as creative as this stuff. This cursing friend. In fact, that's maybe why we have a soft spot for him. He sort of makes us laugh. Who else could come up with such a good curse? And his gift, you know, interestingly, seems to run in the family. Some say our friend is milder than some of the others, and that's perhaps true. Did you ever meet his brother in Psalm 58? Here's what he says in these words. "Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Lord, tear out the fangs of those lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away. When they draw the bow, may their arrows drop and fall short. May they be," this is my favorite, "may they be like a slug that melts away as it moves along, like a stillborn child that never sees the sun." How? And then there's this sister in Psalm 137 who says of her Babylonian enemies, "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." Oh, and then there's his grandparent David, who said of his enemy, "May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their homes." People who really know this family say that there's at least 100 verses in the Psalms that go on like this. The grumpy, opinionated, and ruthless sort. It's uncomfortable. But it's not like we can invite, you know, nice Psalm 23, "Our Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want," and then not invite his friend and his family member. But great, you know, there's something good that we've invited Psalm 129 today as a center of attention, because at least he can be confronted by Jesus, who is also here today. And unfortunately, today our nasty friend seems to be particularly agitated. And perhaps some of you might be saying, someone should just tell him to stop. We don't say things like that here. We don't curse. Leave your troubles at home. Can't you watch what you say? The children are around, after all. We should be on our best behavior. So it's good. Jesus is here. Maybe Jesus can set our friend Psalm 129 straight. Jesus can at least tell him what he has taught us. You know this stuff. When Jesus said, "When your enemy hits you on the one cheek, Turn the other cheek. This could be a watershed moment for Psalm 129. He could learn a whole new way of dealing with his struggles and his pain and his hurt. Jesus could, in fact, have a transforming impact on this friend of ours, Psalm 129. I remember the story when Jesus was arrested, you know, in that melee, and the soldiers came and Jesus was confronted, and Peter pulls out his sword that he had hidden on his side, and he swings and aims for the soldier's head but misses and chops his ear. Jesus calms him down, picks up the ear and puts it on the soldier's head. Jesus just doesn't seem to be like Psalm 129, cursing his enemies. In fact, we remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, you remember these words clearly? He said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, says Jesus, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, who plow your back. You've got to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perhaps our friend Psalm 129 and his relatives just need to relax. Take it easy. Recognize that Jesus has a much nicer way of dealing with things and that we don't need to be thugs or bullies like our friend in the corner. After all, God is love. As a church, we major in forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace. We are, in fact, done with cursing. In fact, we are so sensitive about such things that moms are known to wash out their children's mouths with soap because of it. We don't curse. We only bless. In fact, it turns out everybody at this party, at this get-together, was becoming quite curious how Jesus might deal with this psalm. Obviously, we haven't been all that successful in our attempts with this friend. We've been praying for him. We've been sending nice Bible verses to him. We've been buying him the greatest happy worship song set every Christmas. Many of us have tried our best with this friend, but we have now tired out. Some of us have given up. We can't answer the questions he has. We don't know what to say to his complaints. In fact, some of us ignore him completely because he gets us all confused and discouraged. We don't even let him come to our Bible studies. We invite Psalm 23, but this one is not so often. I can't imagine that this psalm is a simple case for Jesus. I know we can do miracles, but some things just take time. I mean, there's a lot of history to this grouchy demeanor, a lot of family history, a lot of pain, a lot of disappointment, a lot of frustration. These things just don't transform overnight. This could take a whole year of intensive counseling and therapy before he might become the glass half full type of person. Best of luck to you, Jesus. I hope you can help. Of course, I'm pretty curious what Jesus might say to our testy friend. So perhaps we can get a little closer to look in, to imagine that Jesus, in fact, is moving to the corner to hear our friend. And as I look, I'm surprised. Jesus is simply listening to our friend, not looking for an escape. I can see both their faces. Others are looking in too. I think there is curiosity because if we are really honest, we have our own anger issues too, but we don't let too many people know. But as I look at their faces, they have tears trickling down, both of them. Our friend again talks about the long years of being plowed and how the long furrows on his back just doesn't end. And there's Jesus, consumed by our friend's lament. And then all of a sudden, our friend, just as We heard him already. Our friend looks sternly into the eyes of Jesus, and he cries out his curses. May they be like grass on the roof. May they not grow. May arms not be filled with what they produce. And then he falls down to his knees, and he cries out his anguish. And then, as I listen, I see he begins to change his tune. In fact, there's a note of confidence, a confidence and a freedom that I hadn't recognized before. Perhaps I hadn't listened closely enough before. Perhaps I didn't realize what my friend was really saying. Perhaps I just didn't know how to put it all together. But in the midst of his lament, my friend proclaims, though they have greatly oppressed me, they have not gained victory. Plowmen may have plowed my back, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. This is beginning to sound like the glass half full person that we always wanted to see, but perhaps never noticed. When I come to think of it, and I haven't dwelt on this so much before, is that though my friend laments, I can't say that he really walked away from his faith. Now that I think about it, perhaps his faith has something to teach me. My strange friend is boldly confronting Jesus and calling Jesus to action. He's not begging. He's not like a pauper with an empty tin can looking for the first loony. He's, in fact, confronting Jesus boldly. And certainly he's carrying a weighty burden. His life is scarred, perhaps beyond my capacity to understand and even carry. But his lament is not just for himself. It's also for others who are being mistreated, others who are abused. That's why perhaps he invites all of us to repeat after him. Perhaps our friend knows us better than what we're willing to admit. And then as I look more closely, I'm also reminded of Jesus. He seems to understand our friend, Psalm 129. And it gets me thinking about a different side of Jesus. We always think of him as being one of love, but he had his moments too. Remember when he confronted the religious leaders of his day? Chapter 23 of Matthew, he lays out 7 woes. Woe to you, he says to the leaders of the law. You hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, you hypocrites. You go over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. You are blind guides. You have neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and indulgence. Woe to you, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Wow. Jesus can relate to our grumpy friend. Sounds like he is even part of the family. Wasn't Jesus the one who turned the tables in the temple? Wasn't it Jesus who, upset with Israel, cursed the fig tree and it withered? And it is then that I also begin to remember a passage in Revelation which we read as a church in 2011. John the Apostle describes martyrs at the throne of Jesus calling out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord? How long, Holy and True One? How long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" If it's praiseworthy for the saints who have passed to pray this way, I suppose it might even be appropriate for us to pray that way today. The psalm that we often put in the corner has something to teach us. I don't think we do laments or curses all that well. Our songs and our prayers mostly focus on the good stuff. But is there room for our friend in the corner? And if we don't come near to him, do we not begin to marginalize the voice of those who are oppressed and who need a voice? The Bible gives them a voice, gives us a voice. Personally, I remember the days of our church's great sadness some years ago. It's past, thank goodness. I remember being in a state of confusion in terms of my relationship with God, in terms of the church and people and friends that I loved and cared for. I remember stumbling upon Psalm 58, that harsh one. And I remember beginning to have my prayer shaped by the words of this curse. Lord, and this was my favorite, Lord, may they be like slugs in the sun. Wasn't very nice. I'm not even sure what to make of some of these psalms, but here's what I began to learn, and I think what Psalm 129 is teaching us is that we are people who are hurt. We have anger that sits deep in our gut, and we don't know what to do with it. And if we were like Peter pulling out the sword, we're going to cut the wrong person's ear off. And it gets really messy. But what I think the psalm is doing, because it is a prayer, is that it says, pray this to who? To Jesus. He will sort out the slugs. He will sort out the pain. As the psalmist in 129 says, the Lord is righteous. He knows. He cuts me from the cords of death. I think Paul the Apostle, also a friend of Psalm 129, he picks some of these themes up. And he says in Romans 12, do not repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And then on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Psalm 129, our friend, teaches us to pray when evil threatens to overcome us. And as Paul states it, revere Jesus Christ as Lord, for he will accomplish what needs to be done. Revering the Lord means letting Jesus do the avenging. For he indeed will come to make all things right. And when we let Jesus take care of it, it gives us the capacity to bless instead of do more harm. Some of you may have noticed this big antler. I'm not sure if it's called an antler, but it's now a shofar. Rabbi Ben brought it in this morning. He could play it, if you ask him. But it's a sacred instrument used in the synagogues. And it's used in the days of Jericho to take the walls down, call people to worship, call people to a time of repentance. It makes a big noise. It's a possession of Rabbi Benz. And one day he was going through customs and somebody just didn't really like it. And he chucked it into the garbage. In fact, it broke it. Right down here, you can still see it. Rabbi Ben picked it up out of the garbage, brought it home, and has it repaired so that it still works. Oh, would you like to hear it? The very instrument that tears walls down. I can imagine it now. It's loud. It was cursed and chucked. But out of love, it was restored. Isn't this what Jesus does? We take our broken lives. We give it to him. And he restores us to be a blessing. We are able to do good. And one way to be as God wants us to be is to learn to be with friends like Psalm 129 who give us a voice and who can transform us in the presence of Jesus Christ. So in your journey, don't forget your friend, Psalm 129. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in a world that you created, and now it's not as it should be. We still live in this place where we recognize that there's many things that are going wrong. And even as we prayed this morning, we recognize a world that's in chaos. And despite the fact that we might live privileged lives, there's brothers and sisters throughout our globe who are under the hand of evil and are struggling. Lord, will you give them words to cry out their pain? And may you give them the patience and the strength to endure, trusting in your salvation and your coming again when all things will be made new. But even here for us, Jesus, we know that we are people who are as human as any others. And we too need ways of crying out to you so that you can transform us from people who add to evil into people who bless. Thank you for our friend Psalm 129. For those words that help us look to you in times of trial and difficulty. And may we be like this instrument, restored in order to praise you and to be a testimony of your great grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This table that we come to each and every Sunday is also a reminder, a testimony, and also an instrument of how powerful Jesus is in our world and in our lives and in our community and in our church. Because when we come to this table, he feeds us. And he's here as the ascended one who died and is risen again. And now he is here saying, come eat with me. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it, gave thanks and said, this is my body, which is for you. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, a new covenant for you. Whenever you eat and drink this, remember me. The table powerfully reminds us of God's capacity to take our lives and make something new. And we know this to be the case because when we look to Jesus, we see how he's transforming the world by taking the curse of the world, even death, and making life. This is the Savior we worship. This is the Savior who makes all things new. And this is the Savior who knows you. I'm going to call the ushers or the servers to come forward. And the way we eat at this table, if you're new to us, is we have three stations each at the end or the beginning of each of these rows. And you just come forward from back to front. And hold out your hand. And somebody will give you a bread and say, this is the body of Christ. And you can dip it in the cup. And somebody will say, this is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if during this time you would like some prayer, there's four stations of prayer, two in the front, two in the back. And if you just need to pray, just go to them and they will gather in prayer with you. And before we eat, let's ask for the Spirit to bless this meal. Father, we give you thanks for this table, for this food, for your love towards us. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life in such a way that we might be nourished and find life. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that even as we come in faith, indeed, we are enjoying the presence of Jesus, the one who gives life. Fill us with strength and wisdom. Turn us into people who once broken now give life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.